Our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have noted in the opening five verses of this chapter the apostle's evaluation in verse 1, his determination in verse 2, his condition in verse 3, and his vindication in verses 4 and 5. We are concluding now in a study on saving faith our series on the preaching of the cross. We have indulged ourselves now for 2 years concerning the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 through chapter 2 and verse 5. We take now the words of verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have used our text as a point of departure, and we conclude this series of studies with a study on saving faith. We live in an apostate generation. God has seen fit to place us in this point in history where we have a time of gleaning. There have been great times of harvest. Now it seems to be a time of gleaning, and yet we pray for a time of harvest spiritually. We are living in a time when every area of doctrinal truth from the Word of God has been seriously modified. Thus, there are many professing Christians who are yet under the reigning power of sin. There are many who do not know the truth and reality and the power and dynamic of God's saving grace. Many have espoused religion and look to their own energy and determination rather than the sustaining grace of God. We have taken the words of our text and we have indulged ourselves in a study on saving faith. The Apostle Paul himself declares that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, as if that is a distinct possibility, but in the power of God. There is that awful possibility that there are many whose faith stands merely in the wisdom of men. The first thing that we noted in our study has been the nature of saving faith. It is not only an intellectual assent to divine truth, it is a corresponding commitment to that truth that is life transforming. The very formula in the original language used throughout the New Testament is that saving faith is nothing less than utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. This is in the very grammar of the Greek New Testament. There was in the time of the apostles, contrary to what we have today, no easy believism, but saving faith was considered to be life transforming. We noted that saving faith is the gift of God. It is much more than mere human trust. It is the work of God in regeneration, transforming the soul or inner personality, and that is revealed and demonstrated in what we call conversion, repentance from sin, and faith toward God. The second thing that we have noted in our study is that not all faith is saving faith. That is given to us in our text, but it is also reiterated throughout the New Testament. In the parables of the sower, we find in the Synoptic Gospels great warnings against a temporary faith. Those seeds sown on rocky soil, those that fell among thorns, where a profession of faith is maintained, but without its spiritual reality. Studying through the New Testament then, we saw various types of faith about which the teaching of God is very clear. There is a doctrinal faith, and it is legitimate to talk about Christianity and its doctrinal faith. But it is likewise possible to have a doctrinal faith without a corresponding saving experience. There is likewise a mere intellectual faith about which we have been warned. There is a temporary faith that exists before men for a time, before the holders thereof return to a life of sin. There is again a theoretical faith which exists for personal advantage. And finally, there is a selective faith in which some things from the Word of God are believed and others are denied. In our present time, it is quite common for people to think that they can have true saving faith on a selective basis. They will choose, they believe, Jesus Christ as Savior, but they will refuse the claims of His Lordship and still maintain a saving relationship with God. The Word of God is very clear throughout the New Testament that one must have Jesus Christ as Lord in order to have Him as Savior. Peter on the day of Pentecost declared, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified." And we find in the very grammar of the New Testament what is known for the Greek students among us as the predicate use of the double accusative, Jesus as Lord, repeated throughout the New Testament, that the message was the Lordship of Jesus Christ as necessary to a saving relationship with Him. We are to come, in other words, under His totalitarian lordship, if we are to be truly and biblically converted. The third area of our study concerned the warrant of faith. And I have been using language that was common in the days of the Puritans, but has fallen out of disuse today in the time of easy believism, when faith may be professed without any corresponding change to the lifestyle. What is a warrant? It is a reasonable basis for action. We see it in a search warrant. We see it with an arrest warrant. And we see it with the warrant of faith. The warrant of faith is found in the gospel promises urging us to come to Jesus Christ. And if we come to Him, He will in no wise cast us out. The fourth part of our study concerned the function of faith, and this was our final message in this series, last Lord's Day. The function of faith. Modern evangelical Christianity considers the function of faith to be causative. That is, we are saved, we are converted because of faith. Man first exercises his faith, which is synonymous with mere human trust. And in response to this, we are born again. Faith, then, is causative in our salvation. We saw on this premise, which is false, we saw that if this were so, then salvation would be initiated by man and be by works or human ability and not be by grace at all. Biblically and very clearly, from the grammar of the New Testament to its doctrine, saving faith is instrumental. We are saved by faith or through faith, never because of faith. And there are many who are looking to their faith rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. It is a subtle turn from grace to works and human ability. Grace is maintained, we are told, but it is maintained merely as a vague, inactive, and passive principle until man's ability is added to it. Now, this morning, the fifth part of our study, the object of saving faith. And again, I want to give an introduction to this aspect of our study. We believe that much in preaching is also teaching. We find ourselves living since the 1960s in the context of a postmodern age. Postmodernism denies any absolutes. It is relativistic. Postmodernism is existential. Everything is a matter of feeling. Everything is subjective. It is a denial of objective truth. And this has great ramifications when we come to the Word of God, does it not? Postmodernism is characterized by pluralism. There are many roads to God. And it is characterized by the deconstruction of language. That is, the Bible in my hand and before my eyes means what I feel it should mean. This has awful implications, does it not, to the critical area of saving faith. The college professor, intimidating his freshman students, stands at the lectern, paces back and forth, and declares, "There are no absolutes." And a bold young Christian stands to the professor, and the professor says, "What do you want?" And he said, "Professor, you have just made an absolute statement. And so your whole approach is self-contradictory." You see, that is man. That is man who would be his own God and determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. I do not think that unless something else happens of great consequence, that student will get an A for the course, although he was true and corrected his professor. There are many roads to God. We hear this constantly, do we not? That is postmodern philosophy. It begins in elementary school when children are taught there are no moral absolutes. Homo mensura, man is the measure of all things, when indeed it is scriptura mensura, the word of God is the standard for all things, the measure. We are in a constant battle, and that battle has entered the doors of the church. So we are told we must accommodate other faiths because there are many roads to God. Then there is another saying, which is a very popular cliche, and that introduces our subject to us. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. What does that mean? Well, it means what I want it to mean, because I'm existential. I'm entirely subjective and governed by my feelings. What is wrong with that cliche, keep the faith? It is an irrational utterance. It assumes that faith is human trust. It assumes that faith is native to our personality. It assumes that we grew up and we developed this trust, this faith. And we are to keep it. What this statement lacks in its irrationality is simply this. Faith does not have an object. It is simply religious thought that has been secularized by modern man. I will not go off on a long tangent at this point, but when you look at our society with its religious roots, most of what we have of substance is that which is sacred or religious that has been secularized and emptied of truth and becomes the cliches by which we live. Keep the faith. As though the strength of faith, whatever that might be, will see us through the trial, whatever that might be, but this faith has no object. Our subject this morning, in what time we have, is the object of saving faith. Very simply, in the first place, faith must have an object. We must believe or trust ourselves to something or to someone. That's simply a part of life and reality for human beings. We are all creatures of faith. I always like to use a ladder to illustrate this because we've had a series of ladders in the history of our family. They've all been wooden, and they've all swayed back and forth and been very unreliable. Falling through and off one of those ladders gave me the idea that all the faith in the world's not going to hold you up with a bad ladder. We trust ourselves to a rope or to a cable to see us traversing some great crevasse in mountain climbing. I've done my share of that. Standing on an ice field in the high Sierras, about almost 14,000 feet, and looking down to my side early in the morning was a crevasse about 2 or 3 feet wide, and I could see it go down for 100 feet where the snow and ice had melted off the ground, and if I slipped down there, I would cease to be in the world of men, and nobody would even find me. And there I was, with my ice axe and crampons and so forth, going up the side of this to reach the top. And I wondered, what in the world am I doing up here anyway? We trust ourselves. We trust ourselves. We are creatures of faith. You want to know the meaning of a word? You take a dictionary or Wikipedia. Because you put your trust in someone or something. We are creatures of faith. Have you ever thought this through biblically? God created man in His own image and likeness. He created man as a rational, self-determining, morally responsible being and placed him in creation. a creation already created and defined by God. Thus, man was placed in an environment that was already defined. Man is a creature of faith because the source of knowledge and wisdom is external to himself. Thus, he is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We are creatures of faith because we were created to trust God's word. Man cannot say, keep the faith in and fill in the blank. Because he cannot, as fallen sinful man, acknowledge the absolute authority and glory and blessing of God's word. It's an impossibility. So he leaves it blank. Postmodernism is essentially irrational, existential, completely subjective, completely governed by feeling. Faith must have an object. Many of us are on various medications. Some of these are given with old age. Blood pressure, insomnia, cholesterol, all of these things now. And we are given these pills and we trust the doctor. And I just received word this last week of a family that I knew years ago. Their youngest daughter, 26 years of age, they changed her medication. Her husband woke up the next morning and she was dead in the bed beside him. Died during the night through a change of medication. Put no trust in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. From the book of Psalms, paraphrased into one of our hymns. We trust. We trust doctors. We trust dentists. We trust people who can actually open up our body and go inside of it and redo things and take things out. We trust surgeons. We trust men who will use a laser on our eyes. We are creatures of faith. Faith must have an object, and no faith can be stronger than that object. It is the object of our faith that is determinative. Now, I may not have any faith in the doctor at all. I simply have no choice. I may have all the faith in a doctor, and he might be a quack. Is it my faith or the strength of my faith, or is it the object of my faith that is determinative? Well, of course, it's the object of my faith. Listen to the book of Job. The hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be as a spider's web. We can have all the faith in the world that something will support our weight. We are mistaken. It gives way. We fall. I believe that all of us have had such an experience. Have faith. Keep the faith. Faith needs an object. It is not the strength of our faith, it is the object of our faith that is determinative. The object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of saving faith is not faith. When our church first began at the YMCA, there was a man, some of you will remember him, a great big fellow, big bodybuilder, sat on the front row, intently listening to the message every Sunday. And he got very disturbed, very perturbed. He had grown up in a certain religious atmosphere, and he was taught that if you repent and you believe, then you've earned your salvation. I mean, I know I'm saved because I repented and I believed. And therefore, God is obligated to save me. And he leaped up out of his chair at the end of the service and he said, I have to talk to you. Yes, looking up at him, big fella. And he said, Can I repent enough to be saved? And I said, no. Can I believe enough to be saved? I said, no. And then I said, you can never repent enough to be saved. You can never believe enough to be saved. And then he really got upset. There was no place to go. Why not? Good question. Because you are looking at your repentance and your faith to earn your salvation. They become works. Faith does not look to faith. Repentance does not look to repentance. We as sinners look to Jesus Christ. The man was converted and continues with a good Christian profession, we understand, to this day. The object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him. We look to Him. If a man by the name of Samuel Jones threw us a rope and pulled us up out of a life-threatening situation, what would we do? Well, we'd get down and kiss the rope, wouldn't we? No, we'd say, Sam Jones, save me. We don't look to our faith. We don't look to our repentance. We don't look to walking an aisle or praying a prayer or something that we did. We look to Jesus Christ. Have you savingly closed with Him? I don't point you to an angry God. I point you to a God who loves sinners to the extent that He gave His Son, gave Him up to suffering and death, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look to Jesus Christ, not to religion, not to rites, ritual, ceremony, baptism, or anything else, but look to Jesus Christ Himself. This is the object of saving faith. Not only so, but saving faith lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. It's important to note this. A couple came to see us one night many, many years ago, and the man was struggling with sin in his life, wanting to be saved and confused because of his religious background. The woman, of course, had been saved in Sunday school at the age of 5, so she was sailing through and concerned about her husband. So we discussed some things, and I used the Western method of evangelism. You circle the wagons, and then all the Indians come in and get closer and closer and closer. We talked about a variety of things. We came up to one issue, and I asked the lady, I said, do you or do you not believe in Jesus Christ? Because coming to our church, she was having trouble with her assurance of salvation. She based it on raising her hand in Sunday school at the age of 5 and saying, I love Jesus, therefore she was saved. Most 5-year-olds love Jesus in Sunday school class. If they have Kool-Aid to drink, their sugar's up, and the woman who teaches that is very kind and motherly, and they love her. And they want to just make her feel good. I said, do you or do you not believe in Jesus Christ? She says, I believe in Jesus Christ. What about Jesus Christ do you believe? And she sat down and burst into tears. She says, I don't know. I don't know. Saving faith is intelligent. It's not a mere fideism. It's not simply bare trust that's nebulous. Saving faith rests in Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. Why do I believe in Jesus Christ? What must I believe about Jesus Christ? How do I trust in Him? How do I rest myself in Him? I look to Him for the righteousness that God has provided through Him. Listen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean? For God so loved the world. Divine love has given us a Savior that He gave His Son. He gave Him as an infant. He became incarnate. He became the God-man. He took to Himself a human body and a human nature and a human soul. He came and He lived among men. You see, what stands between me and God is the broken law. God is a righteous, just, and holy law. His law condemns me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by imputation, Adam's original sin. I'm a sinner by virtue of my nature, and I'm a sinner by all of my transgressions. There is no way that anything that I can do can reconcile me unto God. I'm utterly condemned. There's nothing I can do to change that. What can I do? The very best that I can do, God must refuse. It's all tainted with sin. But God so loved that He gave. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and He lived among men for 33 years. He lived among men. What is the significance of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He come as a faith healer? Didn't heal everybody. Didn't raise all the dead. Why did He come and live among men? He came to completely fulfill the demands of God's law. I'm a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. Someone has to fully fulfill the demands and keep God's law perfectly. And Jesus did that. We call that His active obedience. And then all those things that He suffered throughout life, culminating in His suffering and death, we call His passive obedience. And by His passive obedience, He paid the penalty of that broken law. His active obedience fulfilled its demands. His passive obedience paid its penalty. And when I come to Jesus Christ as a sinner under the weight of sin, under anguish of soul, hopelessly lost in and of myself, I come to Jesus Christ by faith and I take that righteousness and I make it my own. And that righteousness from His active obedience and passive obedience is imputed to me. It's put to my account. And God as judge looks at me and said, in Jesus Christ, by virtue of His imputed righteousness, I count you as having fully kept and obeyed my law and the penalty having been paid. And I stand just in God's sight. I am pardoned. I am forgiven. I am reconciled to Him. Does this sound strange to you? What do we call it? We call it justification by faith. The very ABC of the gospel, not in a postmodern age. Men look to what they have done. There are many roads to God. If you feel this is right, God will accept you on these terms. Absolutely not. His broken law demands that it be kept. His broken law demands that the penalty be paid. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the glory of salvation, has provided us with the perfect righteousness we need to be reconciled unto God. Saving faith lays hold of Jesus Christ in the fullness of His person and redemptive work. To say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to stand before God justified. The law perfectly kept. The broken law perfectly satisfied in the suffering and death of the Son of God, and all of this imputed to the believer by or through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the message of the gospel. It sounds strange indeed today, does it not? This is the good news of salvation. And finally, our faith may be weak, it may be strong, but if it rests in Jesus Christ, its efficacy is in the object of our faith. You may tremble. You may fail. You may fall down. You may be inconsistent. You may struggle with many things. As weak as your faith might be, if it is in Jesus Christ, then you have laid hold of Him and you are secure in God's gracious salvation. It is not the strength of your faith, it is the object of your faith. Do you rest in Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him? See Him suffering. See Him dying. See Him living among men. See Him ravaged by men. See Him ridiculed by men. See Him living and being consistent for our sake, on our behalf, living the perfect life and fulfilling the law's demand, suffering and dying to pay its penalty. He stands as the complete and only Savior. Look to Him in faith. By faith, lay hold of Jesus Christ. Be pardoned. Be forgiven. Be reconciled unto God. And know that you have peace with Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Consider the object of our faith, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, glorify Thyself. Glorify Thyself in the gospel. open the eyes of men and women, boys and girls. Bring all of the pieces of that great puzzle together. Might they see that the only answer and solution to their wicked and sinful state, their lost condition, their grief of mind and heart, the restlessness of their soul, is in Jesus Christ, who has provided the perfect righteousness by His active and passive obedience. By Thy Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus Christ to those who are apart from Thee. Reconcile them, O God, we pray, through saving faith. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.